Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We ask that that light will shine in our hearts, even today, in the name of Jesus. We give the Lord the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, the kingdom of God, we've talked about a number of things. By now, everybody should know the definition of a kingdom and also what a colony or territory looks like. We should also by now know the intent that was in God's mind regarding heaven and earth. Heaven was where the Lord established his throne, and earth was his first colony, if you want to call it that. Colonize the earth so that it can extend his will and his influence onto the earth. Praise the Lord. So, we talked about colonization being the impact or extension of a king's or a kingdom's influence over a foreign territory. And we also talked about, you know, the relationship between the colony and the ruling kingdom. As long as the colony is under and submitted to the ruling kingdom, they enjoy the benefits. When they declare independence, then they are on their own. We liken that to us as individuals. As long as we continue to obey the laws of the kingdom, and then we enjoy the benefits. When we declare independence from the kingdom, which is sin. Sin is a declaration of independence from the rulership of God's kingdom over our lives. You know, God gives the word. He gives us the instructions for righteousness. And if we choose to follow, then we are under the influence and enjoy. If we choose to do otherwise, then that's like declaring rebellion. I want to talk a little today about the constitution of the kingdom, what the kingdom looks like now, what it's expected to look like even later. Every kingdom, every government, that's the other thing we talked about too. I wanted people to know that the kingdom of God is also a government, you know. And a government is, you know, has a series of rules and characteristics. One of the things about this particular government is that we are told that Christ is the one that is over that government. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tells us he will be born as a child, he will grow up to be a son, and then when he's a grown son, he will be presented, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, shoulder is part of his body, really. Christ is the head of the church. The shoulder all the way down, that's his body, really. You know, so, you know, the government will be on his shoulders. Yeah, the body of Christ will have the government as well. But we need to understand the constitution. We've talked about a lot of things, how a child, when he's a son, when he's born into the kingdom of his father, he's a prince. But when he's a baby, he doesn't know too much, not much better than servants. Even the servant may know more. You know, but as he grows up, eventually, someday, he's mature, and the father who has appointed the time of tutors and governors now realizes that he's grown. He understands the state of affairs or the affairs of the state. and he understands the allies of the state or the kingdom and their enemies, and he knows all these things, and he's been trained to fight and so on and so forth and defend the kingdom. He's ready. You know, while he was a baby, the father could not really put all these things in his hands, even though he owned everything and all, but yet really, you know, couldn't come into his own because it was just a baby. And finally, when he's grown and he's trained, he's ready. The Lord also looking for some trained operatives now that will order the kingdom. Jesus talked about, and I alluded to this briefly yesterday, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God suffering violence, Matthew 11. And he said that, you know, the violent take it by force. People have always wondered, what does that really mean? Well, among other things, the Lord is looking for what I call operatives that will take the kingdom. And this is something that Jesus described, you know, in the Gospels as, you know, when a strong man that keeps his goods is sitting there, he thinks that everything is in order. He trusts in his ammo, he trusts in everything, and he thinks that everything is in order until a stronger than he shall come upon him and spoil him, bind him, spoil the goods, spoil his ammo, take away the strength, and then take away the things that he trusted in. You know, so we see that the devil bragged to Jesus. We read that when Jesus was in his, in the temptation in the wilderness with the devil, Satan come up to him and said, look, all these things are delivered unto my hand. It showed him the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And he said, well, these are all mine. And if you do this and that, I'll give them to you. So, well, that's the devil. That's the strong man bragging about his things and thinking that he's sitting pretty until a stronger than he shall come upon him. Well, Christ was that stronger than he that came upon him. You know, Christ said, according to the Bible, we're told that he went and, you know, got the keys of hell and death from the devil. He took captivity captive, you know, and he set men free. We see also that in doing that, it was the ransom that he paid. Christ knew what he had to do, so he was not going, there was no shortcut in his mind. The devil wanted to take a shortcut, just bow down, worship me, I'll give you all these things. No. Yeah, you know, he's going to pay the ransom. You know, that shortcut would not have lasted anyway. But there are ways things work in the ordinances of heaven. The ransom had to be paid to purchase back, you know, everything that Adam lost. And so Christ was on a mission. Now, he did his part, but there is still some unfinished business. Well, it actually looked like, you know, Christ finished everything because he's, you know, if you look at, you know, what, when he was on the cross and in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said, it is finished after I received the vinegar. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, what is the, it is finished there means? You know, it's not exactly what we might think. Because really, if you think that everything was overdone, we shouldn't still be struggling with all this pain in this world. But it is finished here means that Christ has finished the mission. You know, the mission, he was on a mission to pay. He said, look, my life, my flesh, you know, when he was talking to them in John chapter 6 about eating his flesh and so forth, he said, look, my flesh is my life that I will give for the ransom of the world. And he gave it. And so when he said it is finished, he knew what he was talking about. That part is finished. You know, but there is still, you know, work to be done to bring everything back into alignment. Listen to this, John 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, or the ransom, basically. That's how he paid the ransom. So it is finished there, means he's finished his part. However, you know, there are certain things that we must do. Even as Jesus, you know, spoke about, you know, some of these things, even when he was there with his disciples, he told them many things. He said, look, he that believeth on me, John 14 and 12, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works shall he do because I go to my Father. And let me talk about that for just a minute. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will do the works I do. And greater than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Well, we really can't be greater than the Lord. Praise God. You know, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. I hope you're taking notes of these scriptures. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 tells us that the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So we can't really be above our master. Jesus himself said, look, you know, you can't be above your master. You know, when you are perfect, when you get to the zenith or the pinnacle of your discipleship, then you can be perfect like the master, but you can never be greater than the master. You know, so greater here in John chapter 14, verse 12 does not mean greater in quality. It means greater in quantity. Why? Because he said, because I go to my Father. Because my time is limited. I'm only going to walk this thing for about 3.5 years. But you have a lot of time, you know, and then you can do more. Now, more, not better. We can do more, but we can never do better. For whatsoever the Lord doeth is perfect in his ways. You can't do anything better, but you can do more. Now, the fact that Jesus said this, and he said, I go to my Father, and yet he said it is finished, and yet you will do more, that means he left us some part to play. And that's the only simple argument. He's done his part. He has gone. Now we are here, and he made that prayer to the Father and said, you know, don't take them away from the world, but keep them from the evil. They've got a part to play. Even my glory that I had with you in the beginning, I'm giving to them, and they've got something to do. And then he sent them forth when he left. He said, look, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. Now, so the it is finished does not mean that now, you know, there's nothing for us to do. It is finished was his part. Now he has unleashed us to do our part. And the part that we need to do is what we've been covering, trying to get to in these series. Okay, so we got a tremendous responsibility upon us. You know, God is looking for trained operatives to carry this thing out. You know, he selected some of them when he was here physically, and he trained them. He sent them out two by two. Go out and do these things. Preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, go out into the world, the different places, go out two by two into all these cities that he himself should come after later on. And he said, look, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead even. And I began to train them. And he himself, you know, demonstrated how things should be. You know, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went abroad everywhere, demonstrating the power of God, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know, and so he showed them how it should be. And himself, he said, look, you know, there are some things in the kingdom that you need to learn. It's not only about, you know, having power to cast out devils, because they went out, you know, in Luke chapter 10, they went out, they came back, and they said, Lord, even, you remember how you sent us out to go and cast out devils and do these things? Said, yeah. Well, I said, well, all the devils were subject to us. We did actually cast them out. The moment we told them, come out of there, they came out, and the people go, well. And they were just jubilating and rejoicing and say, my goodness, this is really good stuff here. And Jesus said, yeah, it's good stuff. But that's not the thing that you should be rejoicing over the most. He said, look, you know, what should you be rejoicing over the most? Well, the fact that your names are written in heaven. I mean, my name is written in heaven. What does that mean? Unless we truly understand this lesson that we're talking about, you know, we may not know what that means, but you will by the end of we get through these lessons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10 and 19. Prior to that, he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. You know, Satan is dislodged from the high places that he, you know, usurped. And he said, well, I saw him fall like lightning. It's moving at the speed of light. Get away from the power of God. That's how fast he gets when the real power of God shows up. That's how fast Satan gets out of there. You know, but when they were rejoicing, he said, now the standing, you know, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And there are some names that are written in heaven that God ordained, just like the Christ was written in heaven. The Lamb was slain before the world began. There are certain names also that were written in heaven that God ordained that they would do some things similar to what Christ did. They would not die for the sins of the world, but after Christ has died and created an entrance for everybody, these ones will come in and order things. That's right. Remember that Jesus, we spoke about this in the lesson, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, the entrance into the kingdom is to be born again. You can't smell it. You can't see it. You can't come in there until you're born again. Now, when you get in there, though, there is work for you to do. You got to roll up your sleeves. There's certain things that you must do. You know, we got to enforce, you know, certain culture and behavior that God wants. The Roman citizens and the Roman soldiers, when they came into the territory or the colony, well, they didn't carry anybody away captive, but they come in there and forcibly enforce the rules of Rome. And they were not all very good, but they were wicked sometimes. You know, however, you know, they were enforcing those rules. You got to do like this. You got to have, you know, allegiance to Caesar, nobody else, you know. And they say, you got to pay taxes to Caesar as well. They even come to Jesus. Why is it that you are not paying taxes? Why does your master not pay taxes? Jesus say, well, you know, of course, you know, we will pay, you know, but really, should we pay? I mean, Jesus asked them, he said, look, who should be paying? Those who are freeborn, or, you know, those who came in some other way and were, you know, bondsmen and things like that. I said, well, the freeborn should not pay. So, okay, well, then the children of the kingdom are free. But nevertheless, for us to not offend them, see, and Jesus was always very wise. You know, for us to not offend them here, you know, do this and do that and so on. You know, so the kingdom of God is, you know, we see the pattern here. Come on in, make everybody submit to the rulership of Rome. But they also, at the same time, they demonstrated some privileges. A Roman citizen would have privileges. You know, those wicked soldiers, they couldn't, you know, deal roughly with them like they dealt roughly with everybody else. And if you did dare, You better be in trouble. You may be very careful because you might get into trouble. And Paul, he used that to his own advantage one time. Say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Did you know, that it is not lawful for you to, manhandle or ill-treat or handle roughly a Roman citizen that has not been convicted of anything? And the people were afraid. The soldiers were afraid. So now, all of those is a background to where we are now. Now that Jesus has done his part, gone to sit at the right hand of power, and yet he left us here to do what exactly? What exactly? Well, what was in his mind when he talked to Adam and gave him instruction? And what instructions has God left for us now? There is this book that we call the Bible. A Bible. Most homes have this Bible. In fact, in some homes, they have dozens. In this place that I'm sitting right now in my office, there's probably about a dozen Bible right here in just this room alone, let alone the rest of the house. Some of them are old ones that I used to write in, and they are full of notes and things, but I didn't discard them because, I cherish them. So I put them in. Some of them are gifts, and so on. Some of them are, different study Bibles of different kinds. Just a whole lot. These Bibles are everywhere. You go to hotels, they even put some Bibles in some rooms, and different things. It's all over the place, And this Bible, if you take it as a B-I-B-L-E, as an acronym, some people call it Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Well, see, that's the people who are focused on leaving Earth. Leaving the Earth is not our focus. If it was, Jesus wouldn't pray that prayer of don't take them away from the world. That's not our focus. The focus is while we are here on the Earth, what should we be doing? So I like to call it, Basic Instruction Book for Living Every Day. Rather than we're not living the app, but living, L-I-V-I-N-G. That's my own acronym that I prefer. It's an instruction book. It's the constitution. How do we live, function in this kingdom? Rather than being, consumed with thoughts of leaving the earth, and we forget what we should be doing. Let me state that again. Sometimes we are consumed with, thoughts of leaving the earth. Jesus wasn't consumed with that at all. He had a mission, was on a mission, and he accomplished the mission, and he put his disciples on a mission. He said, go ye into all the world and teach them, to observe all these things that I have taught you. Basically, you got to bring in the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, what are some of those principles? Well, Jesus said, when you were under the systems of this world, they taught you to hate your enemies. But in the kingdom, we love our enemies. Jesus said, look, when you were under the old ways, you men used to just disrespect, dishonor, treat your wives anyhow, send them away, divorce them and so on for every little thing. Say, in the kingdom, we don't do that. And Jesus began to set them straight on many fronts. Set them straight. You have heard that it was said of old time, you do things this way. But I tell you now, in the kingdom, this is how we do stuff. So Jesus was always showing us, how to do things right. And, we have also been told in time past, Jesus told them that you get an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so forth. Jesus said, well, that was then, but this is now. In the kingdom, we forgive. So I mean, Jesus began to set the record straight. This is what the kingdom looks like now. You know, and unfortunately, you know, these truths are not presented, you know, often enough to where we, you know, forget. You know, we forget that these is what the kingdom looks like now. There are many other parts of things that Jesus showed. You know, Jesus said, look, in the kingdom, I offer you many things. You know, first, I come to seek that which was lost and bring them back. Gave a parable. He said, look, a shepherd that has 100 sheep, one of them goes astray. What does he do? Goes after it, bring it back, you know, on his shoulder and so forth. And then there is joy. You know, in the kingdom, there is joy. Whenever somebody comes back into the kingdom, when we make a retrieval of a lost and wandering soul and bring them back into the kingdom, there is joy in heaven. And Jesus began to tell them, look, these are the things you should set your sights upon, you know, bringing, retrieving the lost souls, you know. I mean, and Jesus deliberately, even as far as healing the sick, we know that the Bible says that in, you know, Matthew chapter 8 and 17, 16 and 17, when the evening time come, they brought to him all that was sick and so forth, and of all kinds of diseases, and healed them all by his word, that he might be fulfilled, that which was written by Isaiah the prophet, that, you know, his own body, he bore our sins and sicknesses. I mean, Jesus healed them all, but not all, really. He healed all that were brought to him, but he did not go after every sick person to heal every sick person. He didn't do that. He left a lot for the disciples to do. Think about it. Even in John chapter 5, he went to a place where there were a great multitude of impotent folk, a great multitude, and he only healed one. And he left all the others for the disciples to deal with, you know. And even in Acts chapter 3, soon after they got the Holy Ghost, they were going to the hour of prayer in the temple, John and Peter, and they saw this man, you know, that was trying to get and beg them for an alms, which eventually they healed by the name of Jesus Christ. That man was there the whole time. And Jesus was there, you know, because Jesus just left a couple of weeks ago. You know, this man was there the whole time. Jesus didn't heal that man. He left him there's some stuff for the disciples to do, you know. And, you know, the disciples better, you know, learn that, look, they had a lot of work to do. And they did learn. I mean, many of them understood the work they needed to do, and they got in there and they did this work. I mean, they rolled up their sleeves. They went everywhere. They preached the gospel. God confirming their word with signs following. I mean, they were doing it, demonstrating the kingdom. And Paul was writing to people. He said, look, I don't want you to think that the kingdom is just for us to sit around and you know, argue over words and genealogies and all these things and so forth. He said, the kingdom of God is in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. It's not in meat and drink, you know, and all these things, you know, and he told them a lot of things. And so this early church, they understood what it meant, you know, to preach the kingdom. Paul, after many years, we're told at the very last verse of that book, we're told that Paul stayed 2 years in his own house, you know, preaching the things of the kingdom. And nobody bothered him, and he preached the kingdom. And taught people, you know. And what does it mean to preach the kingdom? Well, that's the thing, you know. Preach the kingdom of God, you know. Preach it for 2 years, telling the people about the kingdom of God, you know. Well, for us now, we should have a whole lot more knowledge than the early church did, because, you know, it's been many, many, many years, hundreds of years. Literally 2,000 or so have passed since the early church. And so we are here. You know, we should have more knowledge. So the Bible says, you know, the knowledge of the glory of God, you know, at the end will be like the waters cover the sea, you know, in Habakkuk 2 and 14. So the knowledge of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, there are many things about the glory of God. You know, the multitude of people, we are told in the book of Proverbs, you know, that multitude of people is the glory of the king. God wants people. Did you know that the Lord will have always more people than the devil? The devil will never have, it looks the other way around now, but the devil will never have an upper hand, you know, because even among the angels, you can only get a third, you know, so the Lord will always have the upper hand, because these things were created for the Lord, not for the devil, you know. And you can read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28, it is God's intention as king to get a lot of people into his kingdom. You know, Proverbs 14 and 28 tells us that, you know, it is honor for the king, you know, to have many people. Many, many people. And in fact, John was privileged to see some of these things, you know, in John chapter, Revelation chapter 7, he was privileged to see all the people who were saved out of all of the kingdoms of the world, finally. Some of them had come out of great tribulation, but nonetheless, they were saved. So, you know, and they were like the sands of the sea as far as the eye could see. Now, people look today and think that the devil's got the upper hand because of all the evil that we see, you know, and well, that's the current state. In the current state, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a dragnet. You know, you go out, you cast the net into the sea, you catch the fish. There's some good, there's some bad, there's some ugly. You throw the bad away, then you keep the good. Well, he said the kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares. I mean, it's a mixed up. This, the current state is a mixed up state. You know, everything it doesn't look quite right. And we're looking from the outside. We're thinking, well, gee, you know, the devil seems like he has the upper hand. Well, you know, that's the current state, but that's not the end state. The end state, you know, Revelation 11:15 tells us when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, there are many things that we are going to see in the end state, such as one thing here that, you know, John saw, you know, he said he saw, you know, as far as the eye could see, you know, he saw many people, you know. Let's read this. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, first he saw those who were sealed out of the tribes of Israel. Well, let's leave that alone. But after this, in verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now, this was not just of Israel. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and no man could number them. God, this is the glory of the king, to get many people, multitude of people into his kingdom. And, you know, who has the responsibility of doing that? Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, through the church, is the one that's going to bring in these sheaves. But we've got to recognize our responsibility in doing so. Multitudes of people. He looked as far as the eye could see, and they were clothed with white robes. Well, it's righteousness there. They had palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Now, everybody finally figured out that he is the Lord. We see that upon the throne and unto the lamp. You know, so that's the end state. going to be a glorious day. God will have multitudes of people. Yeah, you know, there are multitudes of people too that may not make it in, but God has far greater multitude that will make it in. It's called the gleanings in his kingdom. He's got first fruits and he's got some latter gleanings. Nothing will be lost. He will get them all, you know, finally. And even the nations of them that are saved, we are told in the millennium and after, you know, they will come in and bow the knee to the Christ. And they will bring their glory into this new Jerusalem. I mean, the whole world at the end, you know, the end state is something beautiful. The lion itself will lie down with, you know, the kid, you know, the lamb. There's nobody growling and chewing up anybody, you know. Everything will be restored back to order. Peace, quietness, you know, and tranquility restored in the kingdom like it was before, you know. And when God brings that authority and dominion back, it'll be like Noah had over the animals. He had that over the animals. He could, you know, control everybody. Everything that came into the ark. They were under Noah. He gave instructions. How long they can sit over here when it's your meal time. No growling, no barking, no sniping, no none of that stuff. Or behave yourself. You know, and it was a sight to behold. And all of them did. You know, and finally, some of the things in the kingdom, you know, a tree eventually, I mean, the wilderness will become a fruitful, you know, forest and so on, you know, and then everything coming back like God intended it in the beginning. Now, when we look now and see all of this suffering and the pain and the corruption, the evil, the bloodshed, the murdering and the, you know, all of the destructions that are happening in this world currently, our scripture says the time is coming when the Lord would destroy them that destroy the earth. God doesn't want anybody to mess with the earth. You know, so when people have been messing with this earth for a long time, you know, and there's coming a payday, and those that have been destroying the earth and, you know, not allowing it to function, God is going to deal with them. And so this is what we should expect, you know, according to Romans 11. Let's go there and see what will happen in the end state. And these are the things, Revelation I meant, these are the things that we ought to walk towards. So let me read three or four verses from Revelation 11. Revelation 11, I've alluded to this multiple times. The seventh angel sounded in verse 15, and there were great voices in heaven saying that kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the end state. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell before their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned finally. And the nations were angry, for the mystery of iniquity was walking in them. But thy wrath is now come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou should give your reward to your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, both small and great. And the time has come that thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Don't mess with this earth. Because it is God's colony and it is God's territory. Well, it's actually the colony of heaven, the territory of heaven. And heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar was told that until you figure out that the heavens do rule. Heaven rules. You know, so although it does not quite yet appear, but it's coming into view. Now, there's a group of people called the Sons of God that will help to bring these things to pass. And who are they? Well, you know, by looking at Christ, we understand some things. Because Jesus said in Isaiah 8 and verse 18, there was a prophecy about him, you know, talking about, you know, the mission that they will be on. He said, I and the children that God has given me, according to Isaiah 8 and 18, were for signs and for wonders. Well, you know, that was in the mind of God. Romans 8, 29 also tells us something that was in the mind of God. You know, that, you know, the Christ was only the blueprint. He was the firstborn, not the only one, but the firstborn among many brethren. Well, if he was the blueprint, then what are the others going to look like? They have to look like Christ as well. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, my meat, John 4 and 34, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, once these sons of God come into understanding, just like the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, they had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. And they had an advantage because of that knowledge. Well, once these sons of God come into an understanding of the times that we are in now through teachings such as this, they themselves will also know what we ought to do. Hallelujah. And I'm going to talk a little bit now about what the sons of God look like. I call it the anatomy of the sons of God. They are the ones that are going to finally bring in an establishment of the will of God upon the earth. Jesus told them, he said, look, when you pray, have this in your mind. Uppermost in your prayer is once you glorify the Lord, that's how you begin your prayer. The next thing is for you to pray about his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. That means the extension of God's mind and will, the culture of heaven, must come into the earth. And this is so important. That's why I've been hammering on it. Most of us don't think that that's the case. We just think that, well, we need to leave the earth to go to heaven because this earth will never make it. Well, not in its present condition, but it is still called earth, even when God remakes everything. I make new heavens and a new earth. It is still called earth. And so this earth is the target of heaven, had always been. In his mind, let's make man, let him have dominion of things in the earth, bring everything into his alignment. That is still the purpose of heaven. It's still to bring its influence upon the earth. That's still the same. Nothing changed. And it will eventually happen. Hallelujah. Now, these sons of God, let's take a look at them. By Christ, you know, also, remember, Isaiah 9:6 said, unto us a child is born and a son is given. There's a big process, a long process, a big gap between those two things sometimes. In the case of Christ, it was 30 years. He was born. It took him 30 years before he was presented. And the day of his presentation, he come out of that water being baptized of John. The heavens opened up and the presentation happened. This is my beloved son. But first, he was born as a child. Unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. Well, there's a process of growing up from childhood to sonship. Most of that was hidden about Christ. We were not told too much about it. But we heard only one incident when he was at age 12. You know, they had gone somewhere, they were coming back. The parents thought he was in the company. He wasn't there. I said parents loosely. I was Mary and Joseph. And found him later after 3 days in the temple, reasoning with the doctors and philosophers and all these things. And they said, well, I mean, why have you done this? You know, we've been looking for you for 3 days. Say, well, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Yeah, that thing was in his mind all along, teaching them how things should be. After that, we heard nothing more for many, many years. 18 more years, we heard nothing. And then, well, in the book of Luke chapter 3, we began to be told that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, as was supposed, was not the son of Joseph. And then he traced his reverse genealogy backwards. But we see that he was about 30 years of age, you know, and then all these things happened in his ministry that we read later. So it took him a long time to get there. Well, the sons of God coming in also, Paul explaining it in Galatians chapter 4, that at first they're like a baby, even though they are the heir to all things, they don't know anything, but they're still a baby. As instructors and governors and so forth, ordained by the Father until the time appointed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that time appointed is drawing near. How do we know that? Well, see, when God says that something is time, then he begins to inspire people to talk about it, to pray about it, to envision it, and so on. You know, now, that's the same thing with Daniel, you know. As the time was drawing near, God began to inspire Daniel. He went back and read the books of Jeremiah. He discovered that, well, my goodness, it's 70 years, you know. We're now in year 68, you know. So, I mean, 2 more years. I began to pray, began to seek the Lord, you know. But it was God that said it's time and put it in his heart to do that. Well, the fact that we are doing this now, it tells us that it is time. God says it is time. It is time. It is time. God is showing us the things that must happen, the things that he's doing. And get us out of hard servitude, give us some rest so that we can actually build. We've got to build this kingdom. Jesus said, come build with me. That's the word the Lord told me. You know, and, you know, we got to build. But before you build, he told Jeremiah, you got to throw down some things. You got to uproot some things. You got to cast some things out. You got to destroy some things. You know, and so, we've been coming out against all the, you know, things that didn't quite sit right in this kingdom and debunked some of the evils that have been going along. And we got to bring the truth of the word of God. You know, but finally, when these sons of God get into their own, one day, you know, they'll be presented. Just like the Christ. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Well, the whole world is waiting for that presentation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, we're told that the whole world is still waiting for that presentation of the sons of God. Well, and they come out of obscurity, come out of the shadows, and they're now ready to take their rightful position, move into position, bring things into alignment. You know, so here are some characteristics about these sons of God. They are the ones that will bring the will of God to bear in the earth. They are the chosen ones. Those that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. And they are the chosen ones. And here's what they will look like finally. I'm going to read out some characteristics here. I've got several written down of what the sons of God, we, the sons of God, must look like, the characteristics of the sons of God. Number one, remember, they were made in Christ's image and likeness. You know, that's from the very beginning. That was God's intent. So number one, sons of God are foreknown by God. See, and they were called according to his eternal purpose. That's in Genesis 1:26. There was a plan that God had his mind on. And we fast forward to Romans 8 verses 28 to 30. You know, they are being called according to his eternal purpose. And we see how they come out into the image and likeness of Christ. God predetermined that. So whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate them that they will be conformed to the image of the Christ. So they're going to be just like Christ when it's all said and done. Called the sons of God, just like Christ is the Son of God. The sons of God are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. I love that one. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. Jesus himself said many things like that. He said, look, I am from above, you are from beneath, and so on and so forth. You know, they were with him even way before when. Listen, in Job chapter 38, there was something that God was asking Job, you know, say, look, gird up your loins as a man. And let me, if you have understanding, come, let's talk. And I'll ask you some questions. You give me an answer if you think you know anything. So in Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7, the Lord reveals some tremendous, there's some tremendous revelation here that we find out, you know, that the sons of God, you know, were in the minds of God and with him even way before when. So let's read Job chapter 38 and verse 4. The Lord said, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Answer me. Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the sons, you know, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you? Sons of God. Some people say these were angels. Well, I've already proved, according to Hebrews, you know, chapter 1, I've already proved that angels are not called sons of God. You know, people who don't know what is in the mind of God may think of angels as sons of God, but God never thought of angels as sons of God. They are servants at best, you know. And he said here in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we read it the other day. He said, to which of the angels said he at any time? You know, in verse 5 of Hebrews 1. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Never called angels his son. You know, they are not sons of God. You know, so these sons of God that God is talking about to Job here, they are something that nobody really even understood. Well, Bible says that we're chosen in him in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul began to tell us how that we were chosen in him before the world even began. And that's what Jesus was telling disciples too. Your names were written in heaven even before anything. You know, you were with me. Praise God. So the sons of God were foreknown by God, even before the world began. They were made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And also Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 real quickly. You know, and see the information that, you know, is given to us about the sons of God. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus, I mean children by Jesus Christ, you know, to the good pleasure of his own will. So this is what was in his mind. The sons of God were with him in heaven before the world began. Made in heaven is what I call it, and assembled upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Also, you know, Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that there was something that happened before the world began. Same thing in Revelation 17 and verse 8. The Lamb was slain before the world began. The sons of God were in his mind before the world began. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Those who, you know, were with Christ before the world began. They are called the sons of God. You know, so read those two chapters. Verses. I don't have time to stop and read all of them because I have a few more scriptures that I want to give. Read them too. Read also 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, these are some of the characteristics. You know, I don't even know how many of them I can cover now. I've got about 16 or 17 written down. I'm just in number 2. I may have to push some of it off to tomorrow. Well, you know, here is a second, Timothy, you know, chapter 1 and verse 9. It's Paul writing to Timothy and explaining many things to him. Here's what he said. He said, God who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what am I doing here? I'm trying to establish that these sons of God were with God and with Christ before the world began. All these scriptures, you know, are proving that with him before the world began. But now it's made manifest. So I call it made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. Praise God. You know, so these are some of the characteristics of the sons of God. They will receive Christ. This is number 3. They receive Christ as newborn babes. Because Jesus himself was born as a baby. So they themselves will come into the kingdom as a baby initially. But they must grow into sonship. They cannot remain babies. For when, for the time that ye ought to be teachers, you are still babies. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 called them out. Said, look. You should have been mature and you are still babies and this is not good. He told them, you know, said everyone that is, a baby is unskillful, you know. So Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 and 12 and 13 will tell you, verses 12 to 14, you know, you ought to be grown up, he said, but you are still babies. We're still learning the simplest things. He said, grow up already. And receive strong meat. And this strong meat is for those who have their senses exercised, we're told, to discern good and evil. So, the sons of God, although they're born as a baby, you know, he said, look, receive Christ as a baby. John chapter 1 verse 12. Right? And, but you cannot stay as a baby. You got to grow into sonship, just like Christ did. You know, Isaiah 9:6 tells us how Christ grew. We also must grow into sonship. You know, we initially start out with what the scripture calls, you know, desiring, you know, the sincere milk of the word. That's how we start out. You know, we start out with milk, you know. And the milk as newborn babes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So look, as newborn babes, you start out with the sincere milk of the word. So when we tell you, you know, give your life to Christ so that you must be saved, that's milk. You know, that's milk stuff. You're a newborn baby. You're just being born into the kingdom. Jesus said that's how you enter the kingdom. You're born. That's baby stuff. It's, you know, all this, give your life to Christ. That's baby stuff. But you can't do it without being a baby. You know, you first must come in as a baby. That's it. That's the beginning of this journey. But it's baby stuff. And that's where most people stay. Is you are born again, you know, and so on. That's it. You know, but it's only milk. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2 will tell you that that's only milk. You know, but the milk will help you to grow too. The baby needs that milk. The baby cannot chew meat. It needs milk. And so he gets the milk. But after some time, If all he has is milk, he will be, you know, what we call stunted growth child. You know, if the baby is 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, and all they are see drinking is milk, you know, there will be like a stunted growth. I mean, they're not, you know, nobody's going, the parent will not be happy. Nobody will be happy with that. When you see that child is not developed, that's the physical features are still underdeveloped after years. They still have not learned how to sit, how to crawl, how to walk, how to talk. You know, I mean, they'll be troubled. Same way in the kingdom. You know, we come in as babies, but we cannot stay as babies, ladies and gentlemen. You know, and some of these stuff that we're talking about here is meat. Sometimes it can get into strong meat, but it's not milk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that we must grow until we come into the, you know, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, we must grow. And God gave even the ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave all these things, you know, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, you know, until, you know, this, so these ministries will function. And the goal of those ministries is to produce the sons of God. Produce, get them from milk into sonship. When they are getting to sonship, there'll be no more need for apostles. There'll be no more need for prophets and all these things. Everybody will be like a full-grown son of God. We don't need apostles anymore at that time. We need pastors. We need teachers. All full-grown. You know, that's what I call rolling out the finished car from the factory. The factory is where the apostles, the evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, all of them are working. Their finished product, finally, we roll out the sons of God. That's right. And I often say, you know, that when you see the new car on the showroom, nobody cares who the factory workers were. Nobody cares. When you go to buy your new car and you're, you know, salivating over that new car because you like it so much, you're not even thinking about who the factory workers were that built that car. You don't care. You know, all you want is that car. You've seen that car, you want that car, and you must have that car. Nobody cares who the factory workers were. We don't even know where the factory was. Nobody cares. You know, so same thing. You know, unfortunately, because the kingdom is kind of mixed up right now, and the church, you know, people who parade themselves as, most of the people, there's some good ones, but most of the ones that parade themselves as apostles, prophets, and so forth, they're putting themselves in the front line currently, not knowing that they're actually supposed to be in the background. The world is not waiting. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is not waiting for apostles. The world, quite unlike what people are telling them on this platform, this what, you know, Clubhouse and everywhere, they think that, oh, the day of the apostle has come. No! God, the world is not waiting for apostles. The world is not waiting for prophets. The world is not waiting for even pastors or evangelists or teachers. The world is waiting for sons of God. Hallelujah. We've had thousands of apostles. And still, the world is still, you know, crying out. You know, they're still groaning, according to Romans 8, 20:19. I mean, when I came on this platform, so many apostles. So I never knew there were that many apostles. My goodness. You know, I thought there were 12 apostles of the Lamb. But I come on this platform, everybody and their brother and their sister even is an apostle. They are prophets, they are this, they are pastors, they have, you know, just all kinds of things. Well, you know, and these roles, they put themselves in the forefront as though they are the thing. They're not the thing. It's at best, it's supposed to be factory workers. If you do your job right, what comes out of that factory will be the sons of God. You might even be part of them if you do your job right, you know. But, you know, nobody is looking for apostles. Nobody is looking for prophets. You know, people are looking for the sons of God. You know, we had one son of God, one, since the world began. Look at what he did till this day. The whole history of the world is written around him. Is either before Christ or after his death? You know, I mean, look at the one thing that one son of God did. I mean, how many apostles and prophets and things have we had? Have they been able to influence and change the world, and change the culture of the world like Christ did? Well, I myself, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm one of these things, you know. I could be a pastor sometimes, I could be a teacher sometimes, I could be an evangelist. Sometimes, you know, I may take on other roles, you know, but I understand that, look, you know, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And those who are still preaching themselves, they don't understand anything. Nobody cares who made the car. The car is what they want. Praise the Lord. You know, and so, you know, the sons of God will come into view. I am going to leave it here. I will finish on what I'm calling the anatomy of the sons of God. I'm going to finish this tomorrow by the grace of God. What do they look like? And their role, you know, we understand who's helping to get them there. Those are the apostles. They have, you know, tremendous role. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, we have tremendous role to help to shape the sons of God, you know, and we ourselves should be first partakers. But at the end of the day, you know, we're going to cast those roles behind us. You know, what's in front is the sons of God. Praise God. We want to look like Christ. We don't want to look like some apostle. I don't want to look like Paul. I don't want to look like Peter. I don't want to look like John. I want to look like Christ. Hallelujah. Remember that in Revelation chapter 5, John, who was an apostle, he even called himself the beloved. Well, he liked to think of himself like that. He thought he was the beloved one. Well, cool. You know, he loved to sit right next to Christ. Well, cool. But I guarantee you, when Christ showed up in his glory, this same man who used to say, well, I sat next to him, I leaned upon his shoulder, you know, and all of these things, he fell at his feet as dead. When Christ showed up with the eyes of fire, you know, his feet like burning brass, his voice like thunders and so on, you know, this is not that son of man anymore. This is the glorified Christ. He fell at his feet as dead. Christ had to put his hand upon him and say, hey, don't be afraid. I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth but was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. Now I have the keys of hell and death. Don't forget, he is Alpha and Omega. It's all wrapped up in the Christ. He's not the second. He's not the third. He's not the fifth. I am Alpha and Omega. You know, Revelation 1. You can read verses 17 and 18 when he revealed himself like that to John. You know, so, but this same John, who prided himself as being close to Christ, you know, I mean, he was one of the inner circle, went everywhere. You know, Christ always taking John, James, and Peter. This same John, he looked in John chapter, Revelation chapter 5, when it was time. Let somebody, anybody, I mean, it's like, look, hello, let somebody, anybody, let the apostles stand up, let the prophets stand up, let even the angels stand up, let the pastors, teachers, evangelists, let somebody, please stand up, come up and take this book. Nobody, there was found no apostle, no prophet, no pastor, no evangelist, no teacher, nobody, not even the angels. One person, glory to God. You know, one person had the right to claim the title deed. That's right. That's the title deed to the kingdom. He got it. Hallelujah. He said, look, I paid for it with my life. gave it as a ransom for the life of the world. He got it. And he's going to show what it looks like finally. And he started to peel back those seals, revealing the process to the end. Glory to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's all about Christ and his kingdom. And those of us who are members of that kingdom, kingdom citizens, coming in as sons of God, we need to know our place and our role. At the end, they'll be like a great army, Joel's army. You know, they'll run. They can run through troops, can leap over walls. They can do some incredible things. We'll talk more about that. You know, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. I'm going to wrap it up here. There's more to come tomorrow by the grace of God. Tomorrow I'll be talking more about what the sons of God really look like, you know, and how we should pattern our lives. Don't try to be like some apostle or some pastor even, you know, it must be like the Christ. That's what God had in mind, according to Romans 8 and 29. He foreknew us and predestined us that we will be just like the Christ. Now, I don't see anybody being exactly like the Christ. You know, some of us, the Holy Spirit has been doing some great work in us, in our nature. We're learning forgiveness. We're learning the attributes of meekness. We're learning the attributes of submission, you know, but we still haven't understood our role in the kingdom completely, you know, so God is going to help us to understand that. And when we do, something is going to happen. John saw it and he was about to write it and the Lord said, no, don't do it. Revelation 10. You know, he heard those thunders, revealed some things at the end. I said, my goodness, this is what we've been waiting for. I'm going to write it now. Don't do it. So, but it's coming into view. Praise the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, you know, that's our lesson today. You know, so let's leave it here. You know, if you're liking what you're hearing, and come back and hear some more by the grace of God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for everyone that's in the room with us today. As we are listening to these things, as we are hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, the Bible says, blessed are your eyes. See these things, and your ears muscle that hear these things. You know, because there are many prophets and apostles and pastors and all these people. You know, righteous men and even angels desire to look into these things. You know, but to them it was not given. But now it's given to us piece by piece. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And may the Lord grant us true understanding. Because if we don't have understanding, the birds of the air will come and pluck those things away. Grant us, Lord, understanding about these things that we are talking about concerning that kingdom. Praise the Lord. And just like the Christ, scripture says that the zeal of the Lord's house consumed him. I pray that the zeal of the kingdom will consume us too. The kingdom of God is the house of God. At the end of the age, it's more than just a building. This is his house, Christ. As a son over his own house, we are told that house is the kingdom. Praise God. And so, Lord, help us to understand these things. And as we look more into what the sons of God will look like, what our role is in bringing in everlasting righteousness and anointing the most holy, teach us and give us understanding in Jesus' name. And if there's anyone in the room here now or listening later on, who has not had perfect understanding of how to come into the kingdom of God, let me explain it to you. You must be born again. That's it. There's no other way, and there's no other name that is given under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the stone that the builders rejected. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But this same stone, Christ, that was rejected, has now become the head of the corner. And that God has given him a name. One name. Hallelujah. There's no other name by which you can be saved. It's the only way to get to inside this kingdom is through the name of Christ. All you got to do, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You have been under labor of the affliction of sin and the sin nature and the mystery of iniquity working in our system, in our body, in our minds over the years. Now, let's come to Christ, you know, and he will change our story. Hallelujah. We call him the Redeemer. And he says, look, I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Believest thou this? Absolutely. If you believe it, you know, as many as received him, if you receive him today as your Lord, your Savior, you can begin to come in. And then you have to see him as King, which is what we are teaching in this series now. Christ as King. What does that mean for you? So come on in. If that's you that need that experience today, you know, and make no time. You know, time is short. God wants you to experience his kingdom. And you can come in today. You can start that journey and that experience by giving your life to Christ. That's how we talk about it. Say, give your life to Christ. Repent of your sins. Ask for his grace. And he will not only, Bible says, not only able to forgive our sins, he's able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us a new heart. Give us a change of heart. Put us into his kingdom to do his will. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. And we know that Christ also is the healer. Praise God. Some of us have experienced him as a healer. Many people have experienced him as their Lord and Savior. You can experience him too as your healer. He's all these things and then some. Hallelujah. He's everything. Praise God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Glory to God. Now, if anyone in the room today needs healing over anything, the Lord, he is the healer. And when we call him healer, we call him by his name. Now, all you got to do is believe on the Lord and expect. There can be no miracle without expectation. Expect and believe. And don't say, if the Lord heals me, fine. If the Lord doesn't heal me, fine. Well, if you pray like that, you might not get anything. That's a double-minded man. You get nothing from the Lord. What you need to do is, Lord, I'm not going anywhere until you heal me. That's right. Jacob knew how to pray that kind of prayer. And the Lord, he will heal. He's already paid the price. But you've got to contend for what God has already given you in Christ Jesus. God's already given you the healing. Contend for it by faith in Jesus' name. Praise God. And once you receive the joy of salvation, you got to share with somebody. Praise God. Share the news with somebody. Come and see. And come and taste. And indeed see that the Lord is good. God bless everyone. We give the Lord the praise. The Lord the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.